Welcome to Life Church. We are an Acts 2:42 church, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you're ready to hear from God through His Word and His Spirit.
Morning, everyone. How are we this morning? Are we all right? Yeah, well, I was worshipping there and I was like, you know what? Andy always does a quiet one at the end. I'll nip out to the loo just before I preach, yeah? And then he revved up, didn't he? And I thought, I can't go out now. This is amazing. So if I'm hopping and skipping around a little bit, it's not because I'm cold, it's because I'm dying for the loo. But anyway, that doesn't matter, does it? So we are doing Holy Living as a series. And this is part two of part three. And it's about temptation in our lives. But it's better than that. It's about fleeing temptation, which is good, right? So turn to the person on your right and say, it's about fleeing temptation. That's it. You're getting the hang of it. You're getting the hang of it. It's going to be good. So, as you can imagine, fleeing temptation is a massive subject. And it's a big subject to tackle. But in other ways, it isn't. In some ways, it's quite simple. And fleeing temptation is a key part to us being able to live a holy life. And as Christians, we're not exempt from temptation. Put your hands up, anyone in the room here who gets tempted. There you go. You see? It's just Dan who doesn't, so good man, Dan. Yeah, he's woken up now. He's like, what was that? What was that? So yeah, we're all, as Christians, we're tempted. But you know, it's not the temptation that's the sin. It's what you do after you're tempted. And it's what you do after that can then become sinful. In fact, Jesus himself was tempted. He was tempted by the devil. And I think we can bring some scripture up. Ha-ha, here we go. So I'm going to read from Matthew 4:1-1 in the NIV to start with. This is Jesus being tested in the wilderness. That's all right. Mike's praising God already. It's great. I love it. Okay, so from verse 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Hi, look. Look, you need my Wally glasses. What have I said, Pete? You all need to invest in a pair of Wally glasses if you're going to follow my preachers. All right, okay. So thank you, Rob, for that. Okay, so we'll start again. Verse 4, okay. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. All this, he said, I will give to you if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. Now, it's a little aside this, but it's worth mentioning that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. That's what we first read, right? But why? He's just been baptized. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's gone into the desert. He's had 40 days of no food and you know, of just being on his own. And interestingly, it doesn't tell us anywhere in Scripture why. I find that a bit puzzling. Don't you? You think it would say, wouldn't you? Even in the footnotes, why? But it doesn't say. And the conclusion I've come to myself is that this in itself is an example of victory over temptation. We know that Jesus was both divine and yet he was fully human. And I think this is an example of Jesus living out a time of testing and preparation, knowing that in life we too will come up against temptation. Townsend will feel alone, tempted. And he's saying, look, I went through this myself. I've been through it. And not only that, this is your way out, guys. This is your way out. And what was his way out? Well, he quoted the word of God. And his response to every single temptation that Satan put before him was he quoted his father. And you know what? We need to build a defense, don't we, against this world, especially when we find ourselves being tempted into ungodly things. And we often think, how are we going to get over that hurdle? I get tempted by things all the time. And it is so powerful when you're in that place of temptation to go to Scripture and to call out the truth that's in the Scripture, call out what God says. That, guys, is what takes us away from temptation. That is what helps us flee. So, that was an aside. That's not what I'm actually preaching on. But it is, but it's part of it. But I'm actually going to look at temptation this morning in regard to what the Bible says about us fleeing from it. One of the underlining factors is fleeing temptation is in our identity. It's in who we are. When it comes down to it, fleeing from temptation is not as easy as it sounds. It's not, is it? It's tough. Especially when what you're trying to flee from is actually what your flesh wants to do. Have you ever been in that place where you're tempted and you're like, man, I really want to do that. Even though you know it's really wrong, you just really want to do it. And you think, that's going to be really, really good for me to do that. See, the enemy's really good at playing this game. He knows individually what makes us tick. And he's good at it. And what I've personally learned about myself when it comes to temptation is that self-determination is not quite enough. If you've been there yourselves, no matter how hard you try, no matter how bad you know the circumstance is after you've done it, it's so hard to shake. How often do we fall because we leave it down to ourselves to get us out of temptation? And the problem's compounded further, I think, with the trend of today, which is all about being in control. It's all about being self-aware, emotionally intelligent. And last but not least, we're told to trust our own feelings. Yeah, people say to you, oh, just go with your gut. Go with what your gut says. Go with your feelings. In fact, we live in a time, don't we, where the whole of society itself makes us self-defined. In other words, we're told to follow our passions, to trust our feelings, to find our own purpose in life. The assumption is that you will find your own identity. I will find my own identity. Our own purpose, our own worth, is all to do with what we think of ourselves and what we believe about ourselves. We live in a culture that teaches us to promote and advertise ourselves as being a success, don't we? We live in a society that says, if you're busy, then you're a success. How many times have you got someone say, hey, mate, how you doing? They go, oh yeah, I'm really busy. Like it's a good thing. You know, the busier you are, or the busier you are, the more successful you seem to think it sounds. You with me on that? It does, isn't it? And it's all about self-promotion. It's all about being celebrated. We're encouraged by culture to play this game that says it's okay to be selfish about what we want, who we are, and our ambitions. And you know what? If that means throwing anyone else under the bus, that's all right. It's not about them. It's about me. And they all tell you who you should be and how you should be it. And for many, this is a new thing. Many in this world are getting on this and thinking this is what it's all about. But actually, this isn't a new phenomenon. In fact, this happened at the very first part, well, the very first start of mankind. And we read it in the temptation of Adam and Eve. Okay? Rob, I don't know if you can do your magic again. But on Genesis 3, look at that, he's there already. We're going to read from Genesis 3 together. So now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit from the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave it to her husband, who was with her, and ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God coming. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all of the days of your life. And I will put eternity between you and woman and between your offspring and hers. You will crush your head and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree, which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will provide you thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat the food until you return to the ground, since from it where you came. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she became the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, clothed them. And the Lord said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life. So the key point in that scripture really is that serpent's temptations were designed to take Adam and Eve away from their identity of being dependent on God. You will not be harmed. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. That is what the serpent said. So let's just quickly, you will not be harmed. Well, both Adam and Eve, they didn't physically die. No words which said suddenly they were struck down and died. They didn't. In fact, Adam, I believe it, lived to a grand old age of something like 930 years before he died. But I would challenge to say, in a more important sense, both Adam and Eve did die. Why? Because they were cut off from God. The presence of God that was given to Adam and Eve in such a unique relationship with God, the serpent knew that. The serpent knew that special relationship, and he wanted to take that away from them. You see, Satan wanted to deprive man and woman from their highest privilege, which was that unique relationship with God. You see, it's all about identity. It's all about who we are. Your eyes will be opened, the serpent said. And Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, but not in a good way. You heard that they saw that they were both naked, which led them to fear and shame. Before that, they were fine. There was an acceptance of who they were. There was no fear, no shame. But as soon as they ate from the fruit, it happened. Their eyes were opened. And finally, the serpent said, "You'll be like God." And in one sense, Adam and Eve did become a little bit like God. In rebelling and choosing to go with temptation, they asserted themselves beyond the place of authority of God. The authority they submitted to pre the serpent was God and just God. But when they came into that place and rebelled and were tempted, they disobeyed God. And by doing that, they forfeited all the privileges that were associated with that status that they had, including being known by him intimately in the garden. That was a consequence, if you like, of them going after what they'd been tempted into. Now, the great news is this morning, guys, and it is great news, is that we can resist temptation. We can. Did you know that? We can. We, guys, have got the power. We have. We've got the power. In Corinthians 10:13, it says this: "When you are tempted, God will provide a way out. We must flee from temptation to live a holy life." Now, I'll ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. Whose job do you think it is to help you flee temptation? Whose job is it to keep yourself pure, Chris? Whose job is it to straighten out the things that are perhaps displeasing to God in our lives? Is God responsible? Was he responsible for Adam and Eve when they disobeyed him in the garden? No. He told them exactly what to do, didn't he? He told them exactly what to do. They had a choice, and they knew what they were doing. He told them, if you eat from this tree, this is what's going to happen to you. And you know, we have a choice too, guys. We do. God gives us that same choice. And we need to cleanse ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit of God. So when our flesh rises up, when we get into situations where we're tempted, and that can be sexual sin, that can be money, greed, I mean, there's just so much, isn't there? But when we get into, that's our flesh crying out. That's not our spirit, that's our flesh. So when our flesh cries out and says, I want that, do you know what we need to do? We need to crucify it. Simple as. We need to crucify it. We need to say, body, shut up. Yeah? Mouth, shut up. Eyes, stop looking at that. Stop looking at it. Flesh, you are not taking me there. You are not taking me to that place. You're not going to do that to me. I don't even want to hear that. And we have that power because God's given it to us. So when you're next tempted or you're tempting, it's no good feeling sorry for yourself. It's no good thinking, oh, well, you know, oh, it's only one more time. Or it's only... No, that's your flesh. That's lies. You need to stand against it, crucify it, and call out on God. Isn't a sin to be tempted? We talked about this earlier, didn't we? It's what we do when we act on it. When temptation comes, I don't know if you found this, but it's always like a thought that comes from nowhere. Like you can be doing something, and suddenly, boom, it come in on it. Oh, maybe you should just, you know, do this. And oh, it wouldn't be nice if we just did that. Wouldn't it be nice if we just watched that film? That I know there's some bits in it that aren't great, but it doesn't really matter. Let's watch it. It's easy, isn't it? And those thoughts come in. And that's just the devil seeing if you'll go for it. That's just the enemy seeing in going, oh, I wonder if he or she'll go for it this time. Let's just have a little play with the thoughts. Let's just put that in their in their view and just see if he goes for it. That's what the enemy does. He loves to do it. He plays that game. And we need to stand in the power that God's given us, rebuke it in the name of Jesus and say, oi, Satan, do one. Get out of here. Because I tell you what, if you take that position and you do that, it will flee from you. It will go because you carry the power. Yeah? It's not difficult. It's just getting into the mindset. If you look at Joseph, you know the story? Potiphar's wife said, come to bed with me. And he was like, no way. I ain't coming to bed with you. But one day, get this, she took his clothes off. I mean, it's pretty radical stuff, right? The Bible says that she just jerked his clothes off him. Can you imagine that? You're like saying, no, I'm not interested in you. And she has the audacity to come up to you and pull your cloak off you. And in response, what did he do? He ran away, didn't he? He legged it. He absolutely thought, I am not going anywhere near this. I am off. I am doing one. His response did exactly what the New Testament says to do, which is flee. Flee. Go. Get out of there. Yeah? And it isn't the same with us with some things. Like I can sit on a night in my house. Everyone's gone to bed. I'm having a cup of coffee or whatever, and I've got Netflix in front of me. Yeah? And I can go and put anything I want on Netflix. Yeah? It's all there. Watch whatever I want. No one knows because we're all in bed. And sometimes I do have those thoughts. I think, oh, there's that film I haven't seen. It's supposed to be really good, but I know it's really dark, or I know it's full of sex, but I'm all right. Be okay. What I have to do is shut the TV down and walk away. Go somewhere else, because if I know if I stay in that room and I'm thinking it, it's not a big step from thinking it to doing it. Do you know what I mean? I've actually got to do something about it. I've got to flee. I've got to go. That's exactly what the Bible tells us to do. We need to flee from temptation. Don't entertain it. Don't entertain temptation. Don't even consider it. Definitely don't have lunch with it. Yeah? It's an easy thing. Oh, well, I might watch that. I mean, I'm just talking about a film. Could be anything. Oh, I could do that. I tell you what, I'll just go and make myself a sandwich and I'll sit down and think about it. That's having lunch with temptation. Why would you want to do that? That's like crazy, but we do it, don't we? I'll just have a cup of tea, a couple of biscuits. I'll have a think about it. No, don't have a cup of tea with temptation. Because as soon as you do, he's got you. He's there. He's going to convince you. In the scriptures that we've looked at this morning, there's a lesson in fleeing temptation, isn't there? And it is in knowing God's word. But it's even better and bigger than that. It's knowing God as your Father. That's what it all hinges on. Trusting the word, resisting Satan's lies, and finding the identity in, so you know you're loved by him, that you're known by him, you're known to him, and you're loved. Now that's about as far from today's culture and society as you can get. Thinking of freedom, which Annette talked about that this morning, and it's all about fulfillment, isn't it? And yet, given the fact that most people in this world come to find some sort of addiction or prostitution, low self-worth, emptiness, from living that way that society tells us we should live, maybe what the Bible says about fleeing from temptation is the key to living as God intended us to live. This holy lifestyle set apart from the ways of this world. Have we thought about that? Maybe it is God's way of saying, if you live this way, you will find all the things that you've been looking for. And that's the key. That is the key to temptation, guys. It's to flee it, sack it off, do whatever you've got to do to it to get into a new place and concentrate and look upwards and ask the Father to take you into somewhere different. So, what we're going to do, because you're all looking at me nervously now, like, oh, what's he going to say? What's he going to say? We're going to get into groups of four or five, okay? And I do not want you to be talking to your group about all the things you've fallen into temptation with this week, right? This isn't about that, yeah? It's about praying for each other, just so that we'll be strong in taking a position against temptation. Because we need to pray for each other. We do. We all suffer from this. You know, sometimes we preach about things and there'll be three or four people in the congregation who'll say, yeah, that's me. But I've just asked who in this room gets tempted, and every single one of the people here have put their hands up. So none of us are exempt. We're all in it together, including me. Right? So go and find a four or five pod of people. Just get round in a circle. And I just want you to pray for courage. I want you to pray for, you know, just pray for fleeing and tactics about how to flee. Yeah? It's good. This is good. Declare goodness over each other. All right?
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Keep up to date with everything that's happening by checking out our website, livechurchwarrington.com.